Revelation chapter 5, where God's holy word shows us these things. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we come to you weak. We come to you needy. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a sight this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts to behold with unveiled face the glory of your Son. And as we behold him, may we increase in our love for him. And by your Holy Spirit, would you make us like him through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The year was 1858. On April 16th, John and Mary Patton set sail for what were then known as the New Hebrides Islands. Now, they had been discouraged from going to these islands because not very long ago, missionaries who had gone to these islands to proclaim the gospel had been killed by the natives and had been cannibalized. So this was a risky prospect. They knew suffering possibly lay ahead. On November 5th, they arrived on the island of Tanna. 4 months later, they were blessed with a beautiful baby. But within a few days, Mary fell ill, and she died from her illness. And not long after that, the baby also died. John Patton says, he was alone and absolutely stunned by this great sorrow. He dug their graves with his own hands. But he persevered on in the Lord's work. He struggled on for 4 more years, afflicted in many ways, constantly under the threat of death, as the islanders regularly stalked him, seeing no fruit. And then at one point, the place that he was staying and all his belongings were set on fire and burned. And he gave up and left on a passing boat. His mission interrupted, his work seemingly abandoned. And he says, in this time, all hope had fled. Everything that I had was lost. I wonder, friends, beloved brothers and sisters, have you ever felt like that? Do you ever feel like that sometimes, like all hope is lost? As we live life in this evil and fallen world, as we see darkness grow around us, as we face a hostile culture, as we battle pressures from outside, and as we battle our own sin within, as the work of God faces trials and setbacks, do you feel like all hope is lost? Well, in today's text, we see a man alone on an island in deep sorrow, feeling like all hope is lost. And he feels that way because he's witnessed an interruption to the flow of history. He's seeing an interruption to the outworking of God's plans, and this overwhelms him. He is overwhelmed with sorrow because a crucial question has been left unanswered. All hope seems lost. The darkness seems to have won, and the Apostle John is weeping. Well, this morning as we go through our text, we're going to see John's weeping turn to worship. And as we do so, we have the promise that our weeping will be turned to worship as well. Look again at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. The text begins with weeping. John is weeping. Now, just to give you some context here, this is the same John, the beloved disciple who walked with Jesus, who was there on the morning of the resurrection. He felt that great surge of triumph and excitement and victory and hope as they ran to the empty tomb and then later encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to proclaim the gospel and saw churches planted all over the world. But now 40 years later, here he is alone in exile on an island. He's old and gray now. All of his friends, the old apostolic bandwagon, all of his friends were now dead. Every one of them martyred for their testimony to Jesus. And the churches were facing the heat. The empire was turning up the pressure. They were faced with an evil world and a hostile culture all around them. Persecution pressing hard from the outside. Believers regularly put to death for their faith in Christ. Even worse, false teachers infiltrating the church on the inside. And in the midst of all of that, those who were faithful were tempted to feel, where is God? Where is Christ? We know he rose from the dead, but where is he now? They were faced with the temptation to give up. And in the midst of these sufferings and trials, John receives a revelation. the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and gives him a revelation encouraging God's people to stay faithful. And this vision that we're looking at today, this text, is key. It takes us into the control room. It provides us with the backdrop for everything else you see in the book of Revelation. This shows us God's end game. John is getting a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. But what happens there causes him to weep. Why is John weeping? He's weeping because the destiny of creation hangs in the balance. The destiny of the universe is at stake. More importantly, the destiny of God's people is at stake. Did you see in verse 1, he sees this scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And in the ancient world, in John's context, there would be no mistake what this scroll represented. You see, emperors would have their last will and testament inscribed on a scroll that was sealed just like this. And when the emperor died, the seals would be broken and the scroll would be opened, and only then would be executed what was written in the scroll. This scroll is sealed. And this scroll contains all of God's plans for history, all of God's plans to set this world right, to judge his enemies and save his people. But it is sealed. And then in verse 2, John says, I saw a mighty angel. I don't know what the difference is between mighty angel and just regular angels, but this one is a mighty angel. And he proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And there's silence. Silence in heaven. There are no volunteers. No one dares. Not even the sinless angels who from all eternity have been in the presence of Almighty God crying out, holy, holy, holy. Not even them. The silence is deafening. And the silence is broken as John begins to weep. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Make no mistake, you would weep too. You would weep too. This scroll contains all of God's plans, his purposes for human history, all of God's plans to set things right in this fallen and broken world, all sealed up. As one person says, without this scroll being opened, there would be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial, no judgments upon a persecuting world, no ultimate triumph for believers, no new heaven, no new earth, no future inheritance. Why is John weeping? He is weeping because it feels like all hope is lost. It feels as though the darkness has won, and so John weeps and weeps, and so would we. Because you see, friends, just like John and the churches in John's day, we live in a world where evil seems to reign. We live in a world where people are slaughtered. Even in this very hour, right now, it's happening in nations around the world, where your brothers and sisters in Christ are slaughtered and churches are burned down because of their love for Jesus. There are members of this church who have fled places like that. We live in a world where bullets silence faithful Christian voices while wicked people celebrate. We live in a culture where the church is constantly under pressure to compromise. We live in a world with car accidents and cancer and mosquitoes and malaria, with child abuse and injustice, with lying politicians and evil regimes, and we are often tempted to think and to feel that evil has won. It feels like the darkness is prevailing. We're tempted to give up. And if this scroll remains sealed, we would have no reason to carry on. Now, D.A. Carson tells the story of the famous English atheist in the last century, Bertrand Russell, being interviewed on the British radio. And Bertrand Russell was 81 years of age. And the interviewer asks him, "Well, Mr. Russell, you've been an atheist all your life." He was a vociferous atheist. "Been an atheist all your life. You're coming to the end of your life now and faced with the prospect of death and what comes after. What are you holding on to? What do you have to hang on to?" And Russell replied, "I have nothing to hang on to except grim, unyielding despair." Grim, unyielding despair. Try hanging on to grim, unyielding despair when the doctor says the word cancer. See if grim, unyielding despair is going to work for you when your brothers and sisters are being put to death for their love for Christ, or when you see friends fall away from the faith or ministers fail morally. See if grim, unyielding despair will do anything for you as we face the pain of life in a hostile culture and a fallen world. Try telling Erica Kirk and her two little children, and try telling the many young men and women whose lives Charlie Kirk deeply impacted, who are so shaken up the last couple of weeks, try telling them to hang on to grim, unyielding despair. But you see, friends, grim, unyielding despair is all that we would have, is all that we would have if this scroll remained sealed. And that's why, just like John, we too would weep. And there would be no consolation. There would be no end to our weeping. But then John hears a voice. He hears a voice, and the text moves from weeping to victory. The question is, who is worthy? And John is weeping because seemingly no one was found worthy. The question was unanswered. But now all of a sudden, the question receives an answer. Did you see verse 5? Look at verse 5. "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Weep no more. And as John hears these words, as he hears the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, a whole host of promises in God's word come flooding into his mind, and hope begins to flood into his soul, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, which promises that a ruler would come from the tribe of Judah, one who would crush the serpent's head, and he would rule and reign over God's people. And then as you keep reading the Bible, you see that this ruler will come from the Lion of David, and he will reign forever and ever. Hope fills John's heart. God's word always brings hope. And then in verse 7, he went, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This means that through the Lion of Judah, there is victory. He has conquered. He is worthy. God's plans for the universe, God's plans for history, God's plans and purposes for his people, for you and me, will unfold and will be fulfilled through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done. Think about this. Jesus Christ holds the universe. He holds the scroll. He holds the universe in the palm of his hand. You know, the book of Revelation is a difficult book. It's challenging to read, and it's with good reason that there are many different views, and scholars have debated this over the years. I personally don't think this book is giving us a detailed timeline of the end. I think it's talking about what happens through all of history, and you're free to disagree with me on that. But the main point of the book of Revelation is actually pretty simple. One preacher talks about a time when he saw a little kid at the back of the church sitting down reading his Bible. He came over, looks over the kid's shoulder, and he sees him reading the book of Revelation. And so the preacher asks the kid, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" And the boy says, "Yes." He says, "Okay, what does it say?" And he says, "We win." As one person says, Revelation tells you that when everything seems terrible, Jesus is still in control. And friends, as you read past chapter 5, you'd see in chapter 6 that the Lord begins to open these seals, and trials and afflictions and judgments come upon the earth. And then as you see wars being waged and Christian martyrs slain, and pandemics arise and economies collapse, you've got to ask the question, who is it that is in control of all of these trials and afflictions and judgments and uses even all these tragedies for his perfect wise purposes? The answer is Jesus. He holds the scroll over everything that happens, including all our trials and all our afflictions. Over all of it, the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, he rules, and he reigns. And he is working out all these things together to accomplish his perfect, wise purposes of salvation and judgment. Friends, Jesus is absolutely in control, even when it looks like he is not. Even when a 31-year-old husband and father and faithful public Christian witness is gunned down. Even when chaos seems to be advancing all around, Jesus reigns. And therefore, we have great comfort. We are comforted, aren't we? Are you here this morning and you're weeping? Are you weary, weighed down? Maybe you're here and you're just carrying heavy sorrow and regret. You've seen plans interrupted, dreams shattered. Maybe you're questioning the plans and purposes of God, discouraged about the mission of the church, overwhelmed by the darkness in this nation, overwhelmed by the grim reality and evil of life in this fallen, broken world. Dear friend, if that's you, be comforted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, the Lion of Judah. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of all creation, and all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And while his rule brings great comfort for those of us who trust him, his rule also issues warnings for those of us here who do not. You see, as one person said, Jesus is king is only good news if he's your king. And all of the trials and disasters and the suffering that we see in this world, friends, the book of Revelation tells us that these are warnings. They're meant to be warnings that remind us that we have sinned against God, our creator, the Lord of creation. And the book of Revelation reminds us that the risen Christ, the victorious conquering Lion of Judah, who rules over all creation, will one day return with eyes of flaming fire, and he will judge evil, and he will bring justice, and he will cast into eternal fire all who have rebelled against his rule. He will pour out his wrath. And if you're here and you don't trust him, if he's not your king, you will face his judgment, and you will taste his wrath. But God graciously calls us today. He calls you through trials, through affliction, through pain. He calls us through his word to turn away from our sin and to trust in him. To repent, to see the seriousness of our sin and the consequences it brings, and to flee to Christ for refuge. So if you're here, dear non-Christian friend, I want to invite you, this church wants to invite you, to turn from your sin and to flee to Jesus for refuge. Because in him there is hope. There is hope and a refuge, and there is grace and mercy for sinners like you and me. Because we know this, don't we, if we're honest? That our greatest problem, your greatest problem, the greatest problem with this world, It's not just the bad guys out there and the bad stuff out there. The greatest problem with this world is the bad stuff in here. Your sin, my sin. Maybe you've heard the story told of in the last century, about 100 years ago, the Times in London put out this question to several thinkers and scholars, and they asked the question, what's wrong with our world? And they asked people to answer. And the shortest letter they received was from a man named G.K. Chesterton. And his letter read, I quote, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with our world? We are. Our sin is great. But friends, though our sin is great, our hope is greater. Our hope is greater because the lion who conquers and reigns is the lamb who was slain. You see, his victory comes through suffering, and his suffering saves sinners. We saw in verse 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, conquered so he could take the scroll and open its seals. And then we saw in verse 7, he boldly walks up to the throne of God and he takes the scroll from God Almighty. But sandwiched in between those verses, in verse 6, was another surprise. John hears the lion of the tribe of Judah, but what does he see? Look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The victorious lion is the slaughtered lamb. The lion who rules and reigns is the lamb who was slain. He has conquered through suffering. He is the one who takes the scroll, the king who died to save sinners. And did you notice the lamb was slain, but he is standing? This lamb stands. He rose from the dead. He has defeated Satan, sin, and death. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The number seven in Revelation represents perfection. The seven horns symbolize his perfection in power. He is omnipotent. He is perfect in power. He can do all things. His seven eyes indicate that he is omniscient. He is perfect in knowledge. He knows all things and sees all things. The seven spirits indicate the perfection of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who sends out his perfect Holy Spirit to accomplish all his perfect will. He approaches the throne and takes the scroll. And in verses 8 to 10, we see the beginning of a worship service in heaven. This is like the prelude song that the worship band plays right as we're getting ready to gather. And in verses 8 to 10, this song tells us why he is worthy. We had the question, who is worthy? The lion who is the lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And now we're told why he is worthy. Look at verses 8 to 10. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." They're singing a new song. If you flip back one chapter and read Revelation chapter 4, you'll see that in heaven they're singing an old song. They're singing a song praising God for his work in creation, praising him as creator. This song is even greater. As glorious as it is to praise God as creator, here they are praising Jesus as redeemer. Of course, this text shows us that Jesus is fully God and fully worthy of our worship. And he is worthy because of his death. Because by his blood, he has redeemed sinners. From every tribe and language and people and nation, he has purchased them for God. You know, I get a beautiful picture of this every Lord's Day as we gather as a congregation in Abu Dhabi. We have people from 45 different nations in our church and even more ethno-linguistic people groups. And it's a beautiful picture as we sing together. I look around the room and I see this is what the Lamb has done. People from every tribe and language and people and nation unified by his blood, declaring his death, ransomed by his death, proclaiming his victory. And you get a taste of that even here. Just look around the room. Think of all the stories and all of the backgrounds that our glorious Christ has bought sinners from. He conquers through the cross. His victory comes through his suffering that saves his people. Because the king who rules over creation was once crowned with thorns. The hand that sways the scepter over the universe, the hand that holds the scroll, was once nailed to the cross. The feet before whom the angels bow down, those feet were nailed to that same cross. The one before whom the cries and prayers of God's people rise up as incense before his throne, this one is the one who hung naked and ashamed and forsaken in darkness under the judgment and wrath of God on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All to free us from our sin. So dear brother or sister in Christ, if you are a part of this purchased multitude, if you are in Christ, you have been bought with the blood of the Son of God himself. And so not only do we have great comfort in his rule, we also have great confidence in his blood. That though our sin is great, we have a Savior who is greater. We have a Savior who has ransomed us, purchased us from every tribe and language and people and nation. He has made us a kingdom and priest to our God. We have a Savior before whom our prayers rise up as incense. Prayers that cry, your kingdom come. Prayers that cry, how long, O Lord? Prayers that cry, deliver us from evil. He hears our prayers. We have a Savior who brings us to share in his reign. Did you see that in verse 10? They will reign on the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're here this morning and you are weighed down by guilt and shame, if you're here and you just feel heavy-hearted as you fight your sin each day, and I know that battle is fierce. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious hope and confidence we have that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and we are now the people of God in Christ. Ours is the kingdom. Ours is the victory in him. He has freed us from our sins by his blood, not only from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And if you're here, again, dear non-Christian friend, dear unbeliever, I want to speak to you. If you're here this morning, we want you to know you're not here by mistake. And we want you to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was slain. He died for sinners like you from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you can be free from your sins and free from condemnation today because the blood of Jesus cleanses sinners. The blood of Jesus redeems sinners. The blood of Jesus frees sinners. The blood of Jesus saves sinners. And there is more power in the blood of Christ than there is sin in you. So we invite you and call you, hear the voice of the Son of God to repent from your sin and turn to him. Trust in him. Put your life in his hands. The hands that were once nailed to the cross for sin. The hands that now hold all of creation in his power. Those blood-stained hands are stretched out to you this morning saying, come to me and live. And if you want to know more about that, there are 500 people here who would love to talk to you, any of them, after this service, about trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, this is our great confidence as Christian believers. This is why we're here. This is why we gather week after week. We gather to sing and to proclaim and to declare and to remind one another that the slain lamb stands. And in this we find our great hope in suffering. No matter what may come, we know that Jesus has purchased us with his blood. And we know that nothing will separate us from his love. We know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that leads us to the final movement in this text. We know that the crucified and risen Christ, the sovereign Savior, rules and reigns and is working all things for his glory and for our eternal joy. You know, maybe at this point, some of you, and I know some people like taking notes during the sermon, and you've been trying to take notes, and you're just wondering, I didn't really get, what were the points in this sermon? What is the outline? So here's the outline for you. Are you ready? Get your pen, your notepad. Hang on to this outline. It's good, I promise. Point number one, who is worthy? Question mark. Point number two, he is worthy, period. Point number three, he is worthy, exclamation mark. The text began with weeping. It moved from weeping to victory. And finally, it moves from victory to worship. What began with weeping ends in worship. It began by asking who is worthy, and we received an answer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain is worthy. And now it ends with all creation, with the angels joining in and all creation joining in as the song ripples outward in increasing concentric circles where everyone joins in. All of the universe is proclaiming and praising the Lamb who is worthy, crying out, you are worthy. You see, friends, the cross is the center of history. It's the plot twist that makes sense of the entire story, and in the wisdom of our great God, the crucifixion of his son ultimately works for his great glory and our eternal joy. Amen. Jesus, by his death, has purchased a multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation to be his worshipers, and he will have the reward of his sufferings. His praise will go on, and he will be glorified, and nothing will interrupt his song. Did you see verses 11 to 14? The new song gets louder and louder. John says, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The song gets louder and louder. He says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. This is like those animated movies at the end when all of the animals begin to join in, and the lions and the tigers and the elephants and the giraffes and the ravens and the macaws, and in the deep blue sea, the majestic whales and the dolphins and the crabs and the lobsters are all joining in, and they're crying out and they're singing with you and me, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And the worship will go on forever and ever and ever. And one day we will worship him forever. And we will behold his glorious face. And we will be forever transfixed by that sight. And on that day, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, No more fears, no more sin, no more death, no more tears. But that eternal celebration, that forever worship party, that party has begun already. It starts right now. We join that party when we gather each week in this gathering. Friends, the book of Revelation was given to a man on an island, in exile, in total isolation. The book of Revelation was given to churches that were struggling with sin, struggling with persecution from a hostile and evil empire, facing suffering and martyrdom, battling the dangers of false teachers. And the book of Revelation reminds us, Jesus is sovereign over all creation. He is the Lord of all creation. So stay faithful. Don't give up. Jesus has accomplished redemption. He is the Lamb who was slain. So don't give up. Stay faithful. And no matter what happens, Jesus, our sovereign Savior, will receive, must receive, the worship of which he is worthy. He has redeemed a people from every tribe and language and people and nation, and he is worthy of all adoration. Therefore, let us go. Let us go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming this Lamb. Let us send. Let us raise up in our midst and send out to the nations those who will proclaim his name. And let us give generously and let us pray fervently that he will receive the worship of which he is worthy in the nations. You know, I know some of you are getting ready to go to the nations for the name of Jesus Christ. And leaving is hard. And when you get there, it will be hard. But he is worthy. I know so many of you in this congregation, I know it's hard. I know you feel weary. You've had to say goodbye to beloved pastors over the years. Some of your dearest friends, you keep having to say goodbye to them year after year as they leave. And I know it's hard staying and sending. But he is worthy. He is worthy. The cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. The Lamb is worthy. He must be worshipped. He must be treasured. He must be adored by the nations. He has redeemed a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And they must sing his song. So Emmanuel, let's keep filling America with healthy churches that proclaim the slain Lamb stands. Let's fill the nations. The Arabian Peninsula and India and Afghanistan and Japan and every corner of the earth. Let's fill the nations with the song of the slain Lamb who stands. Now, John Patton's mission was interrupted. And when he came back to Scotland, he was heavily criticized. He was criticized by armchair theologians who thought he should have stayed, who questioned why he returned. But eventually, in the gracious plan of God, Patton returned to the New Hebrides Islands. And he landed on an island called Aniwa. And it wasn't any easier. Once again, he was faced with great trials and afflictions. Here's what he says. Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made. He's talking about attacks on his life. And yet with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed on Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace abode in my soul. Years later, the entire island of Aniwa turned to Jesus Christ. And Patton said, I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet. In fact, it was such a great revival that 1 in 6 ordained pastors became missionaries of the cross to the neighboring islands. Think of that. The entire island singing the song of the slain lamb. Here's one more thing that Patton said. Listen to this. Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, somehow, Jesus had made some mistake. No. My blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all his meaning, we shall then understand what now we can only trustfully believe that all is well. Best for us, best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others and the glory of God. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. May our lives bring him the worship of which he is worthy. And may this song be sung in the nations and in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.